The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. A man named Lazarus from Bethany was ill. That's the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who had anointed the Lord with perfumed oil and dried his feet with her hair. It was her brother Lazarus who was ill. And so the sisters sent word to Jesus saying, "Master, the one you love is ill." When Jesus heard this, he said, "This illness is not to end in death, but is for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified in it."
Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. So when he heard that he was ill, he remained for 2 days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just trying to stone you, and you want to go back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If one walks during the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks at night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him."
And he said this, and then he told them, "Our friend Lazarus is asleep, and I am going to awaken him." And so the disciples said to him, "Master, if he is asleep, he will be saved." But Jesus was talking about his death, while they thought he meant ordinary sleep. And so then Jesus said to them clearly, "Lazarus has died, and I am glad for you that I was not there, that you may believe. Let us go to him." And so Thomas, called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go to die with him."
Come out, come out, take the stone away, come out.
When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, only about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary sat at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give to you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise." Martha said to him, "I know he will rise in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus told her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even if he dies, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I have come to believe that you are Christ, the Son of God, the one who is coming into the world."
Take the stone away.
And when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary secretly, saying, "The teacher is here and is asking for you." As soon as she heard this, she rose quickly and went to him. For Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still where Martha had met him. So when the Jews who were with her in the house comforting her saw Mary get up quickly and go out, they followed her, presuming that she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died."
Take the stone away, come out,
When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her weeping, he became perturbed and deeply troubled and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Sir, come and see." And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not the one who opened the eyes of the blind man have done something so that this man would not have died?" So Jesus, perturbed again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay across it.
"Take the stone away, come out, come out. Take the stone away, come out."
And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the dead man's sister, said to him, "Lord, by now there will be a stench. He has been dead for 4 days." But Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" And so they took away the stone. And Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you for hearing me. I know that you always hear me. But because of the crowd here, I have said this, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said this, he cried out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out."
"Take the stone away, come out, come out. Take the stone away, come out. Take the stone away, come out, come out. Take the stone away, come out."
The dead man came out, tied hand and foot with burial bands, and his face wrapped in a cloth. So Jesus said to them, "Untie him and let him go." Now many of the Jews who had come to Mary and seen what he had done began to believe in him.
The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
This is a curious gospel reading here. It appears only in the book of John. It's the greatest of all the miracles that Jesus did, and yet there is no mention of this miracle in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's unique to John. And as we have discussed before, in the Gospel of John, he never mentions miracles. He mentions signs. And the first sign was Cana in Galilee, the wine, the water made into wine. And there are seven signs. This is the seventh, the last, and the greatest of the signs of Jesus. And therefore, John's gospel wants us to look at something deeper than what appears on the surface in a narrative. It's much more profound than appears at first glance. Second thing about this miracle is that it's the only one in all four Gospels where a person's name is mentioned, that it was Lazarus. He's called by name here. The third interesting exegetical point here is that there has been much discussion among scholars about who the beloved disciple really was. A lot of people for a long time thought it was John himself. He was the beloved disciple, and he was referring to himself, since it appears only in the Gospel of John. But recent scholarship has said, no, it's not John. It might be Lazarus, minority opinion, because the sisters say, "The one you love is sick." And then when Jesus gets to the tomb of Lazarus and he weeps, the crowd says, "See how he loved him." For this reason, there's a minority of scholars think that maybe Lazarus was the beloved disciple. However, that's a long discussion, and it came up here a few years ago at Holy Family because we put up an androgynous statue of the beloved disciple. It's up here to celebrate our 75th anniversary. Let me look at the teaching. There are many teachings in here, but let me just extract for a few moments one critical teaching from this great sign, the sign of new life. The tomb is the center of the story here. And the tomb has all of this symbolism of darkness, loneliness, emptiness, a sense of death, decomposition, the person falling apart. All of that is symbolized in our understanding of the tomb. And therefore, Jesus is calling Lazarus out of a place of darkness, loneliness, emptiness, poverty, meaninglessness, a place where he is decomposing, he's calling him to new life. What does this mean to us? It means the only time you can hear the voice of Jesus calling you from death into life, from darkness into light, is when you are in darkness. Now, 1 week ago today, I was in Jerusalem with a group of pilgrims, 50 pilgrims from here, and we had Mass at Gethsemane, the place where Jesus went through his agony in the garden. There's a marvelous Berlucci. Berlucci's a famous architect. There's a marvelous Berlucci Basilica there. And we had a Mass there with our pilgrims on Sunday, last Sunday. And this is a place of great travail and great darkness in the life of Jesus. He goes through an extraordinary trauma. So much so that the Gospels say he was so traumatized, his sweat became like drops. He didn't sweat blood. It became like drops of blood. And an angel came to strengthen him. And he pleaded with his father, let this chalice pass from me. But if that's not possible, your will be done. He was overwhelmed, and he was visited with loneliness. His disciples abandoned him. They left him. They fell asleep. In his time of crisis, there was nobody to stand with him in his time of crisis. We celebrated Mass there on Sunday. Then on Monday morning at 6 a.m., we had a Mass at the tomb of Jesus on Golgotha, up on Calvary, at the tomb where Jesus was buried, but where Jesus rose from the dead. I mean, the Latin Rite, Catholics, we call it the tomb, the Basilica of the Holy Sepulchre, but the Greeks are much more insightful. They call it the Basilica of the Anastasis. And Anastasis in Greek means life. So we see it as a place of death, but they see the grave as a place of resurrection. We had Mass there on Monday morning. Now, all the teaching of this journey to follow Jesus is that Jerusalem is your destiny. Now, in all the pilgrimages we've done over the last 30 years, I always pick a song, and this will be our song, and we'll sing this every day. Now, at the beginning, they go, I don't want to sing the song, you know. But after you get in for a few days, everybody begins to sing the song. And the song for this pilgrim was, Jerusalem, my destiny. I have set my eyes on the hills, Jerusalem, my destiny. And after a few days, they all sing this with great, great excitement and enthusiasm. So we got this group singing very, very quickly. But biblically, Jerusalem is your place and my place of destiny. And in life, your destiny will involve suffering, aloneness, emptiness, poverty, darkness, abandonment, that will lead you in the power of Jesus Christ to a place of new life and a place of resurrection. Now, someday, it may well be that in your life, you will be in the tomb. You will feel abandoned, misunderstood, judged unjustly, overlooked, unappreciated in your life. Perhaps it'll come from a place you most expected affirmation and you most expected some kind of acceptance and understanding, maybe in your family, in your close relationships, it may be in your church, or you're looking for the embrace of hospitality and you find a certain rejection. You don't qualify. Until that happens, you will not understand the mystery of this parable. And someday, if you pause long enough, because when we hit these times, we become very busy and we bury it, but if you pause long enough and begin to ask yourself some deep questions, you will ask yourself the questions the world is plaguing you with these questions. Prove yourself. Make me proud of you. Earn your way. Be successful. And you begin to wonder, am I beautiful enough? Am I successful enough? Am I promising enough? Am I strong enough to be lovable? Am I lovable enough? These are very deep questions that come from somebody in darkness. And when that happens to you in your life, listen carefully. And you will hear the voice of Jesus saying, come forth from your place of darkness, in your place of emptiness, in your place of poverty. You are a loved person. You don't have to prove anything in the kingdom of God. You don't have to earn it. God's love embraces you just as you are, with all your mistakes and all your sins and all the poverty of your life, the emptiness, the selfishness, the degrading part of your life. But God's love surrounds you. You hear the voice of Jesus calling you out of the darkness of your emptiness, saying, you are cherished, you are loved. Come forth and claim the new life that the Lord will give you. And when you come forth from the tomb, roll back the stone, let this person be free in the kingdom of God, then he will speak to the family, to the church, to the community, saying, unbind him and let him go free. Unbind him of judgment. Unbind him of prejudice. Unbind him of rejection. Accept him, accept her for who she is or who he is, with all the limitations. See goodness. See new life. We all need to experience this, but it will come to us only when we see our darkness, when we ask ourselves the deep questions about life, when you don't have to be successful, you don't have to be impressive, you don't have to prove yourself to belong to Holy Family. You don't have to impress anybody. You have to show up in all your humanity, in all your weakness, in all your limitations, in your sinfulness. Show up and experience the wondrous love of God, which is infinite for all people. Oh, Buckminster Fuller might be familiar to some of you. In the history of architecture engineering in the United States, he is a celebrated person. He is the one who patented the geodesic dome and did many extraordinary things. When he was a young man, he speaks about in his biography. He was very depressed, lived in Chicago. He was very depressed. His little girl died, and he blamed himself for her death. He was so depressed that he contemplated suicide. He writes this, and then he says he had an epiphany. And his epiphany was, what happened if I died now and I came back to life? What would I do with my new life? What would be different if I was given a brand new life? He put his suicide aside and he said, God calls me to a new life. And he went out and he became extremely successful, wonderful family man, loved his kids. So that's the teaching of this gospel. I know you'll have doubts and you'll get confused and you'll be wondering, but listen in all your imperfection. Listen to the voice of God saying, come forth out of that place of darkness and doubt. You're good, you're wonderful in all your humanity. There's a wonderful book written by this Buddhist nun, Pema Chodron, called Comfortable with Uncertainty. Can you be comfortable with uncertainty? Can you live with the question? A lot of people think the priests have all the answers. I don't have all the answers. I have more questions than I have answers. I have more questions about the church than I have answers. I'm just like everybody else. There are certain things about it that uplift me, and there are certain things that burden me. Can you walk in the presence of Jesus Christ? Is the power of God's love so extraordinary in your life that you can be comfortable with uncertainty? Now, at my age, you know, I'm kind of mature up there. And sometimes I say, now, Lord, there better be something at the other side, because I'm relying on that. And I hear the voice saying, don't worry about it. I'm over here. You're okay. I say, well, that's very helpful. Keep telling me that. I need to keep hearing that. So don't be too anxious if you have questions about the church. The infinite of God, love of God embraces you, calls you. Not in your perfection. You don't have to prove anything. It's free. Not only is it free for us, but given to us in such freedom and without condition, we are called to give the same love to others. Who in your family is left out? Who in your family disappointed you? Who in your church let you down? The church embarrassed you. The church is human, broken. And yet, it's the instrument that is meant to give us an experience of God's infinite love. Now you start believing that, and you, my friend, will have a good day. Amen.